Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 5 for our sermon text this evening. A couple of weeks ago, we considered here Psalm 3 as that morning psalm, and last week, for those of you from Tri Lakes, we considered Psalm 4 as that evening psalm. And then here tonight, we have Psalm 5 before us, taking up many of the same or similar themes. But one of the things that you'll notice as we read this text, and I'd like you to give your careful attention to, is how David alternates in each of the groups of verses, going from the consideration of the righteous to the wicked, to the righteous, the wicked, and then finally back to the righteous. There's this comparison being set before our eyes in this text tonight. With that, let us give our careful attention again to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is Psalm 5. To the choir master, for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as with a shield. Please bow with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask, as we have now read your word and we prepare and look to hear it preached, we pray that you would bless this simple means, Lord, that you would bless it, that you would set before us the way of life and the way of death, and that you would save many from their sins. Father, you have been gracious to us in giving us this word, and we ask that you would bless us with your Spirit, that we might understand these words and that they would be applied to our hearts. And we look to you because we know we are dependent upon you for such work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we come to our text tonight, as I mentioned before we read it, David here is setting before us the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and they're meant to stand out against one another in the greatest of contrast. I'm reminded when I think of this text of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. At one point towards the end of Book 1, we find Christian with his companion, Faithfulness, coming to the city of Vanity. In the city of Vanity, there is a fair which gets put on every year throughout the year. It's constantly going on. Now Christian has fled from the city of destruction. In the beginning of the story, he reads the Word of God and realizes he has this great burden upon his back, and he must flee that he might have relief from his burden. None in the city of destruction listened to him, and he must flee on his own. And later on in his journey, he finds relief by looking to Christ, and that burden falls from his back. But he is not done. He is a pilgrim on a journey toward the celestial city, and so he goes on, following the way which is set out before him, that narrow way. Well, at this point in the book, he comes to Vanity Fair. And one of the interesting things about that pathway which he is on is that it has to go through the city of vanity. The text says that the only way to avoid going through the city of vanity is to die and miss it altogether. Well, Christian and faithfulness find themselves at the outskirts of the town. The city is called vanity because it is lighter than air. There is no consideration of great matters that take place in the city of vanity. There's no serious thinking about life and about death, about God, or about sin. And this fair is put on to dress up the city in its best dress, to put before any travelers the greatest allurements that it can offer. It stands to represent this world in miniature form with its greatest temptations. It offers, it sets out before all who go through this city, tinseled packages shining bright. It promises great goods and great happiness. One of the interesting things about how Bunyan accounts this is he says it offers things that are good, things that are indifferent, and things that are sinful. It takes all of the things within the created world and offers them to the passers through, saying these can be enjoyed for selfish ends. The reason why these temptations are held forth are that they might distract pilgrims from their journey and from their final destination. Well, every day, brothers and sisters, you live in Vanity Fair. This world sets before you things good, things indifferent, and even things sinful, promising you life by these things, and even seeking to cast a shadow upon the ways of the Lord, trying to tell you that that is the way of death. But thanks be to God, by His Word, God promises us true life, and it reveals to us that the ways of the world are what they don't want us to know. They are the ways of death. As Bunyan describes those gifts that are held out to the passers-by, it says that these tinseled packages quickly lose their shine when once in the hand. And it says those promised goods become like sand that falls from someone's hand. These promised goods lead to death and not to life. Well, here in our text, we have the words of David setting before us the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. God's Word is here to help us see through the fog of this world and to know that which is the way to life and that which is the way to death. Well, let us now begin going back to the text. You have an outline there on the back of your bulletin that will help you as we walk through this passage to see these great comparisons. There are only two ways. As we begin, I must note that for every person in this room, there is only two ways offered: the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. Well, David here begins with the way of the righteous, and we see this in his fervency in prayer. He runs to God and finds shelter by means of prayer. Let me read again for us, verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Now, as you can see on the outline, I think there are five things that we need to note about how David runs to God with these fervent prayers, finding shelter under the wings of God. The first is that these are desperate words. David's prayer is desperate. He describes it first by calling it words, but then he calls it groanings and even cries. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, which says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Look at the shelter that belongs to the way of the righteous, that belongs to those trusting in Christ. In desperate times, you can go and unburden yourself to your gracious Father. We see this in Christ Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane when He cries out to the Father and says, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Christ unburdened Himself, just as we see David here doing so. The world has no place to go in desperation. The world would have you to believe that you are sufficient in yourself, but you know that that is not true. We see here that the way of the righteous, they own this kind of fervent prayer, to be able to run to God as my God and my King. So whatever it is that burdens you, you can run to Him. Second, we see that it is faith-filled prayer. And David uses those words, my King and my God. I think a common temptation for all of us is to wonder, can I own God for myself? Is He my King? Is He my God? Well, look at the Word of God here giving you encouragement in this. You are to cry out to God in this same way with a faith-filled response of David. Remember, he was a man just like you and I, sinful and weak. And yet because he had faith in the promises made to him by God, he ran to God with that faith-filled prayer saying, my King and my God. Let the Word of God teach us to have such faith-filled prayer. Third, we see that this is urgent prayer. He says, in the morning. I think often we need to think about how it is that we wake up. If you're anything like me, you're tempted to begin to worry about the day or to wonder at least about what's ahead. But David says, in the morning, he comes and he brings his request. This world would love nothing more than to have you turn your attention to your cell phone, that you might then be taken away with the cares of this world, rather than coming to God with this urgent prayer. There's a world of distraction seeking to get your thoughts from the earliest moments off of God and onto the things of this world. But we must see here that we too, this urgent prayer belongs to us as believers, that we can begin our day, even before rising out of bed, crying upon God. Well, fourth, we see that this prayer is appropriate. David says, I prepare a sacrifice. He says, I'm using the means of approaching you that you have provided. He is not presumptuous in coming to God in this way, but he's saying, God, you have said this by your word. And so this is the appropriate way for a believer to come to God. This world will tempt you to find relief in a great many other things, but this is the appropriate way to find that relief. And then fifthly, we see that this is expectant prayer. He says, I prepare my sacrifice for you and watch. He is watching to see how God will respond to the prayer that God desires and seeks after. We, too, should pray expectantly. Listen to these words from James chapter 5. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. Did you catch what James says? He says Elijah was just like us. And he prayed and he expected God to answer those prayers. And as James says, you should pray expectantly, just as we see David here in our text. So bring your request before God and then wait to see his answer. Now before we go on, I just want you to pause and look at what belongs to the righteous in Jesus Christ. Look at how you can unburden yourself before God. Look at the nearness that you have in Jesus Christ, that God can be your King and your God. And even when you are in despair, when you are without words to express your grief and your confusion, you can run to Him knowing that the Spirit will help you in prayer and God will hear even those groanings and those cries. You can hold fast to Him in faith and then watch for His answer to your prayer. But now we need to go on and we need to see that this is not the case for the wicked. Look with me again at verses 4 through 6. Let me read those for us. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now, we need to begin here as we look at God's hatred of the wicked by first seeing what is God's attitude towards the wicked. We're going to see here right in this text two growing descriptions. And the first one is this attitude of God towards the wicked. He first says that David says of God, you have no delight in the wicked. But then he says, and we see that there in verse 5, you hate all evildoers. And it grows and it becomes stronger. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. These are strong words. We probably bristle when we hear God saying that He hates the wicked. Well, the reason why we often struggle with this is because we, in our sinfulness, cannot understand the holiness of God. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around how holy God is, that He cannot even look upon sin. But again, we need to take heed to the Word of God. We need to be formed by it. And as a bit of an aside, we should note that look at what God's attitude is towards sin, that it might help us in our fight against it. Sin is the enemy of your soul, and it seeks your destruction, and seeks at the very least to steal your joy. But look and compare. Compare the righteous description in verses 1 through 3 with what we see here in verses 4 through 6. The psalmist finds shelter by going to God in prayer. But the wicked only endure the displeasure of God. Now this is a great warning to the wicked. Now again, here's one of those growing lists. It says the wicked may not dwell with God. They shall not stand before His presence. And finally, He will destroy them. He will destroy them. Often we find in the words of Scripture that the wicked boast, thinking that there will be no day of judgment. They say, we see no punishment for sin now. There must not be a God. There must not be a judgment. But again, we need God's Word to remind us, to help us see clearly there will be judgment for the wicked. So we need to be warned. We must not be deceived by the way of this world. Our world would have you believe that there will be no destruction. But let us learn a great hatred for sin, that it might help us in our weakness. But before we go on next to consider David as he turns his attention back to the righteous, we need to ask this question that I've got noted for you on your bulletin. Isn't this my wickedness? Isn't this my warning? Who of us in this room could say, I am righteous of myself? Who of us could not hear these words about the wicked and say, I actually belong in that list? Why is it that David is not included in that list? And Jesus tells us, and we've read these words, that he says that even if we lust with our eyes, we've committed adultery in our hearts. He says, even if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. We are these wicked people. And this is a warning to us as the wicked. The wicked are not simply out there. The wicked is in here. This is our wickedness. This is our warning. But God extends to us His grace. That's why we need to go on and see, how is it that David can be singing and composing this psalm for us to sing? He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. Why is it that he is found there in the righteous? Well, we see this as we come to our next point. This is where we see David's dependence upon God's steadfast love in verses 7 and 8. Let me read those again. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. These words are not David's prideful boasting about his inherent righteousness. Now, this is David's words praising God for the righteousness that he provides. What is it that sets apart one sinner from another? Only the grace of God. The grace of God alone is what can set apart one sinner from another. Listen to this contrast. David had those strong words as he recounted God's hatred for the wickedness, but then he goes and he contrasts himself. He says, but I will enter your house and I will bow down toward your holy temple. Instead of continuing in a life of rebellion and sin, he has been blessed with this restored life and he is able to come to that thing for which he was created, which is worship. He is restored again to God. Oh, how David could have been judged in that last group, just like his enemies, because of his sin. But he finds relief as he depends upon the steadfast love of the Lord. You and I likewise deserve to be cut off with the wicked. But here we are. We can return these words of praise to God, knowing that we are finding our refuge in His steadfast love. We see this as we go on to see what is the means by which this great contrast happens. And that we see in the text is through the abundance of God's steadfast love. Hear this description of who God is and what His love is in Exodus 34. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now that idea of God's steadfast love is beautiful. But I want to remind you, it is not simply an abstract idea. It is Jesus Christ. As He took on flesh, He lived that righteous life that we could not, and then He died that death on the cross, taking upon Him God's wrath for the sins that we actually committed and the wrath that we actually deserved. Now let us also note that this steadfast love is what produces fear. He says, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." Think for a moment with me about, and think of this just from a human perspective. If it were not for the grace of God, what would happen to you? If it were left up to you and your own strength and your own righteousness, what would have happened? You know the answer. You would have to face God's wrath for all of eternity. And yet, God's grace can intervene and save us from our sins. We were as good as dead in our sins. In fact, Ephesians 2 tells us, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive in Christ Jesus." Meditate upon this great truth and let it help you grow in the fear of God. Oh, what a God we serve who looked upon us in our sins and was gracious to us, extending to us His steadfast love through Jesus Christ. Oh, let us see what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us. And let us pray for a depth of insight to understand the depth and height and all of the boundaries of God's love for us. We need to also see now here in this verses 7 and 8, the way of life that is produced by the grace of God. David says, "Lead me in your righteousness and make your way straight before me." We see that the grace of God produces a changed life. David goes from desiring autonomy to begging to be ruled. All of us have grown up in a culture that tells you to seek autonomy, that says that the greatest freedom is found in being your own king. But we all need, like David cries out here, we need to be led in the righteousness of King Jesus. He says, "Lead me in your righteousness." He's saying he knows there's no righteousness in and of himself. We need to be reminded of that Pharisee who boasted in himself in his prayer, saying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like these other sinners over here." That's not what David is doing here. David is like the tax collector who prayed next and sought the righteousness of another, saying, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." We also see here that David is delighting in righteousness. He doesn't simply want to be saved from the penalty of his sin. He wants to be saved from the power and influence of his sin. He desires to be free from the corrupting power of sin, that his heart, his mind, his will, his affections would be set free from the power of sin and restored through the gracious work of Jesus Christ. And then he seeks God to go before him. Brothers and sisters, do you desire independence? Or do you seek to be ruled by another? One commentator said this of this portion. He said, "When we have learned to give up our own way and to long to walk in God's way, it is a happy sign of God's grace in our lives." Now, if you hear those words and you say, "I'm not sure if my heart has been changed in that way," just cry out, "Have mercy upon me. Father, change me that I would have those right affections, that I would cry out for you to lead me in your righteousness." Now again, lest we be deceived by the deceitfulness of that temptation which tries to invert the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked or the blessed life versus the cursed, David goes on to provide one more contrast by looking again at the wicked. Let us go on to consider the judgment now of the wicked. We saw before God's attitude towards the wicked. Here we read of His judgment. Here again, verses 9 and 10. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. First, we see the guilt of the wicked. Again, we see kind of these descriptions of there is no truth in their mouth, but that is paired with this description of their inmost self is destruction. These people are known by believing and delighting in lies. They don't even know the truth that is destruction. It says their throat is an open grave and they flatter with the tongue. They flatter one another, saying, we're fine, we're okay. But we should know that the Apostle Paul takes up these words in Romans 3 and he applies them to the entire world, to Jews and to Gentiles, and he says, all of us are this description here. The world would have you to believe the lies that they love and to think that these lies, or they would have you to believe that God's word is lying to you, that there is no judgment. But these lies that the world believes simply lead to death. We actually see this next as we consider their judgment. He says, make them bear their guilt. He says, let them fall by their own counsels. He says, cast them out. Brothers and sisters, these are sobering words. This is what God will do to all who refuse to find refuge in the grace that He extends. And so let us extend this sort of warning graciously to the wicked, for they are deceived. And let us take heed to this passage ourselves, lest we be deceived by the way of this world. Let us remember that the way of this world leads to destruction. That's why we need to ask that similar question as we did before. Well, isn't this our guilt and our judgment? Hear these words of Jesus from Matthew 15. He says, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. You might think of the prophet Isaiah when he saw that vision of God who said, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. This is a time for us to pause and ask the question, what does your tongue reveal about you? What do the words that come out of your mouth reveal about your heart? Now this judgment and this guilt is ours unless we find refuge in God. And so let us go on now lastly to consider joy in the Lord. Now that contrast comes again. Let me read verses 11 and 12. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as with a shield. Did you hear that contrast? Rejoice! Sing for joy and exult in God. The wicked will never know this joy because this joy belongs to the Christian. And because it belongs only to the Christian, it is of such immense value because it cannot be bought, it cannot be earned, and it cannot be gained by efforts. It is all of grace. It is all of grace. We all are born with this desire for finding joy. The world would have you to believe that it is found in the things of this world. But this joy is found only in the favor of God. Now, by faith, we need to understand this. Please hear me on this. It is only by faith. By sight, we see a different picture in this world. The wicked laugh now, and they are filled, but they will weep forever. We in this life will weep. We will face affliction, but we shall rejoice forever. When you are tempted to doubt because you cannot see that blessed here and now, live by faith. Cast your mind upon the God who promises such joy, because it will be in proportion to who He is. He is infinite and He is eternal. That is the kind of joy that belongs to the Christian. Now, what are the means by which we come to this joy? Well, we see it here in the text right away in verse 11 when David says, "But let all who take refuge in you." That's the means right there. All who take refuge in you. God provides the means of escape from the judgment due to the wicked. And He provides it in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He offers to us by His grace. But look at the blessings that come with it. He says, "Spread your protection over them, and you cover them with favor as with a shield." Now we should think for a moment about God's favor. He says it is a shield to the believer. And we could probably think about it in a very general sense, that God, in His favor, protects us, which is true and beautiful and worthy of much thought. But think about it this way as well. What is your greatest enemy in this life? Well, it is sin. And what would be the greatest shield against your giving into temptation, but knowing the favor of God upon you? Our obedience is not meant to be in cowering away sort of fear, but we ought to stand against temptation because we know the favor of God. But also, let us seek this more. It is one thing to know it with the mind, and it is another to know it in your heart. And that is what we are dependent upon the Spirit to impress upon us. Brothers and sisters, this is something we have to know by faith. Your daily experience, your daily sins will cause you to wonder if you have the favor of God. But if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have at each and every moment the full favor of God because you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You may face His discipline in this life, but that is because He favors you and He loves you. But you stand every moment then in His righteousness, and therefore in Christ's righteousness, and therefore you have the favor of God the Father. Now we began this evening thinking about Christian and faithfulness at Vanity Fair, being offered all of the promises of this world. And I said, that's you and I in this world. So how is it that we are to go through Vanity Fair on the way to the celestial city without giving in to those promises of the world that turn out to be vanity? Well, Christian and faithfulness do an interesting thing. They actually plug their ears, they close their eyes, and they set their minds upon the promises of God and the hope that they have waiting for them at the celestial city. They also remember that Jesus Himself came down through Vanity Fair, and He faced each of those same temptations And because of His finished work, He removed the burden from their backs. And they longed for the glory of heaven and the promises that awaited them there, the joy that awaited them there. And that allowed them to endure what they faced there in Vanity Fair. Well, brothers and sisters, as we live here, as we go through Vanity Fair, let us do the same thing. Let us, by faith, shut our ears and our eyes to what the world offers to us, offering a great many things. And remember, the world can offer to you things good, bad, or indifferent, things sinful. They can offer you even taking very good things and asking you to use them as selfish ends, distracting you from heaven. But let us, by faith, close our eyes and ears to those things and put in our minds these sorts of promises. Let us see through what the world offers and see the great contrast between what God offers in His righteousness and what He promises to deliver for the wicked. Let us see those things and let us then run and find refuge in God, knowing then and there we will enjoy His favor forevermore. Let us pray.